Well, the worship team is getting settled. I think the ushers have an outline to hand out for you guys. Those of you who don't have a Bible, the ushers can also hand those out as well from the back. If you'd like to take some notes and follow along, it's really beneficial. Usually in the new year, we make resolutions and we say, okay, I'm going to write something down and try to remember it. So I encourage you to start today. And often as Scott prays, I pray that you'll write down the things that are from the Holy Spirit and not from me. So I pray you'll be able to discern those things. So as we get started, those of you who are in school, I believe that many of you have the opportunity to study the great playwright William Shakespeare. Right? William Shakespeare. And we love to quote. You know, and Shakespeare is often the most quoted writer. Okay? So let's see if you guys can help me out, okay? Juliet, in Romeo and Juliet, says, good night, parting is sweet, such sweet sorrow, that I shall say good night till the morrow. Jessica, in The Merchant of Venice, says, but love is, what's love? What does she say love is? Blind, exactly. And lovers cannot see. Lord Polonius, in Hamlet, says, neither a borrower nor a lender be, right? And finally, the most famous quote, maybe arguably, in the world, comes from Hamlet himself. He says, to be or not to be? That is the question. What did Hamlet mean when he said that? We know the quote, right? To be or not to be. But what was going on in his life? What was he dealing with? Why did he say it? Well, the reality was, is Hamlet was pretty much contemplating suicide. He was comparing the pain of his life with the fear of death. He didn't know which would be better. When you understand the context of someone's life when they say something and what they mean when they say it, it has so much more power. Our goal in this series is to look at many quotes of Jesus through John 7 and John 8, understand what was going on in Jesus' life, understand what was going on in the lives of people around him, and understand the power and the meaning of what he said. We're going to be looking in John 7, 8. Many of these you guys know. So let me just help me fill out a couple of these. In John 7, 37, don't put this one up, Jeremy. Yeah, no, they're cheating here. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. We're going to look at that one. John 8, 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John 8, 31, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. We know these, but we're going to look at them deeper. We're going to look at them in a way that's going to allow us to learn more about Jesus and more about ourselves. The one we're going to look at today is lesser known. It says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. We're going to look at that in a little bit. So many of these famous quotes, we want to get into these and understand them. Not just the quote, but the whole story. What's going on? What happened before it? What's happening in that moment? And then what happened afterwards? So we've entitled the series, can you put that back up there, the series title? Truth Revealed, as our hope and our prayer is that it'll reveal more of who Jesus is and also reveal a little bit more about ourselves through this series. As far as this real Jesus, we want to gain a deeper understanding of him. Some of us even misunderstand things. Even you think about different quotes. For example, maybe many of you know the famous Count Dracula. What does he say? I want. Do you know what? That's never in the movie. Okay? How about Field of Dreams? He says, build it. Right. It's actually, he will come. So even many of us who have been in the scriptures for a long time, we don't quite have it right. We've been taught a certain thing. We remember a certain way, but it's not quite that way. So I ask that you bring, even to these familiar passages or these familiar quotes, a willingness to understand new things. So our hope and our prayer is that we'll end up with a deeper faith in Jesus through this series. Now, getting back to quotes, I find, at least in our contemporary culture, we don't quote Shakespeare that much. But what we do quote are movies and TV shows. Movies all the time. In fact, Jeff in Christmas Eve said Star Wars. So what does Han Solo say to Luke? May the Force be with you, right? In the movie Jerry Maguire, Cuba Gooding Jr. tells Tom Cruise what? Show me the money, right? In E.T., E.T. is told to do what? Phone home. Right? We know these things. But what's interesting is, going back to what I was saying at the beginning, each of these quotes has a specific context and timing that's important to know in order to understand the meaning and power of the quote. Luke Skywalker's, he's a fighter pilot going against insurmountable odds when Han Solo says that to him. Wide receiver Rod Tidwell wanted to get all he could for his family and all he felt that he owed when he said, show me the money. And finally, of course, the extraterrestrial E.T., he just wanted to get home. He wanted to get back where he belonged. Now, speaking of getting back to where you belong, there is a famous movie, comes out over here at Christmas time all the time, and many of us get a chance to watch it, and it's got two of the most memorable movie quotes from a young lady named Dorothy. Okay, in the beginning of the movie, Dorothy says, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. And then at the end of the movie, she says, there's no place like home. Understanding the situation Dorothy was in is very important. When she said both of these, we're not in Kansas anymore, explains her fears of what was about to happen to her, the uncertainty of this new world that she was thrown into. And then at the end, it's a sense of relief that all these wild and crazy things are behind her, and she's back to a place that she now knows and appreciates even more. My hope and prayer today is that as we look at the words of Jesus, is that we get to a place where we appreciate him more, and we appreciate the eternal home that he has prepared for us. So let's look forward to our passage together. Jeremy, if you could put up John chapter 7, I'm going to be reading from the NIV the first 13 verses. Starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here, go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify that what it does is evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, because for me, the right time has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for the fear of the Jews. Now again, we have to get a sense of context here. In chapter 7, okay, this is kind of the turning point of John's gospel. Okay, we've come to a point where pretty much everything to date is going pretty well. Right at the end of chapter 6, people start leaving. It's kind of a decision point. Are you going to stay with me or not? And many people left Jesus. What happened is from here on out, Jesus faces more and more increasing hostility and opposition to what he's going to do and what he's going to say. Also, these events over these next two chapters take place at a feast that we're actually not that familiar with. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the last of three annual festivals in the Jewish calendar. It's also called the Feast of Booths, really kind of tense if you think about it. It had three major purposes. The first was to think about when Israel went around the wilderness. We all remember that during the period of Exodus. And they lived in tents. And so during this event, they actually lived in tents out in the fields. The second one, it was a harvest festival. Kind of like, you know, we have our hay rides and we go pumpkin picking, all the things we do. This was in late September, early October, and it was really a thanksgiving for the harvest that they had received. And then finally, it was a time where they would look forward to the promised kingdom of the Messiah. Finally, the time that they were waiting for, that they would be freed. Now, it was during these times that all Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus was going to follow up on that. And on the eighth day of the feast, the great day it was called, the Jews carried around palms and branches and offered many sacrifices. Great celebration. So this is the time that's happening. So we've got basically opposition that was starting to rise up and a feast where Jesus was going to go. And we saw in our text different things that happened there. So let's walk through the main parts of the passage together and look at some application points for us. So as we look at this feast, it was actually, the verse 1 is before the feast. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were trying to take his life. So when it says Jesus went around in Galilee, this wasn't just like a weekend excursion. Jesus actually spent somewhere around from April until October till when this feast happened, he stayed in the area of Galilee. So why was he doing that? Well, his purpose was really kind of to lay low. Because as I mentioned, people were after him. And his goal at this point in time was not yet to have kind of those flashpoint moments and cause a lot of tension and trouble. He wanted to lay low because he knew it was wise for him at this point in time. It wasn't his time yet to get arrested and all the things that we knew were coming in his life. Moving forward to verse 2, it says, but when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, so basically then we're getting up to that point, then in verse 3 it says, then his brother said something to him. Now in verses 3 through 5, we see what I would call some great unsolicited advice. So let's walk through these verses in reverse order just to get a sense of them, okay? Verse 5 says, for his own brothers did not believe in him. Pretty disheartening. But why does it say that? Verse 3 and 4 explains the evidence why. Okay, it says, you ought to leave here and go to Judea, do all your miracles, become a public figure. Basically, right now they're basically asking him to do something that's not quite the right time to do. Does anybody remember another time in Jesus' life a little earlier than this when someone from his family had asked him to do something? Wasn't quite the right time yet? Mom, what did she want him to do? Help out at the wedding, right? Yeah, turn water to wine. And he told her the same thing. So in Jesus' life, he was regularly misunderstood by his family. Pretty much they had different ideas about his intentions and why he was there. So his brothers, it's kind of hard to say which of the ways, I think actually they were fairly malicious. Being a brother myself and having certain feelings towards my siblings, I have no trouble understanding the depths of the darkness of my heart at times to be malicious. So they had had enough of him. They were sick and tired of him. They knew that if he went up there and pretty much started doing a lot of the things that he was doing and saying a lot of things, it could really mean the end for him. So if you think back, there was another person who was kind of a type of Christ named Joseph, whose also brothers had enough of him as well and took their matters in their own hands. So again, I think there's some malicious ideas that these brothers have, and the goal that they have is pretty much to get Jesus in trouble and get him out of the way. He's causing too much bad problems for the family. Let's just get rid of him. We're sick and tired. Now, what's interesting is they urge him to in essence, leave their place of safety and go to this place of danger. But yet for them, they know when they go, it's not going to be a big deal. So they go on, but Jesus stays behind. Now, what's interesting is that family members not just can be sometimes malicious, sometimes they're a little, I should say, subtle or selfish, whatever it is. Over the holidays, did anybody have a chance to get together with your families, extended families? Do you ever have people in your family who, like, give you unsolicited advice? You know, buy gold or, you know, do this or, you know, make sure that your kids do this or don't let them do that. I'll make sure you get this virus, you know, get the injection. You didn't do that, you know. So all during the family opportunities, how many people get some unsolicited advice over the holidays? Yeah, well, why don't you take just 30 seconds here, somebody nearby you, and explain to them, as short as you, maybe one or two, some unsolicited advice you got from a family member over the holidays. So take 30 seconds to do that. And it can't be from the brother and sister next, brother and sister-in-law next to you, okay? That's right. That's right. Okay. All right, well, I know you can go on for hours, so let's kind of cut it short here. What happens is that we know that family sometimes has their own ideas of what's best for us, right? Based upon what they think we should be doing. So what I'm trying to say, this has not been different for thousands and thousands of years, whether you go back to Joseph, whether you go to Jesus' time, whether we all experience this. Now, we don't have the privilege of being, you know, following God's way with that level of intentionality and knowledge that Jesus had. But even as we do things and follow God's ways, we're going to be misunderstood. And Jesus was definitively misunderstood. And he was down about it. His own brothers didn't believe in him. I mean, there's not a lot of italics or emphasis or tone in the scriptures, but I often wonder how that is read. His own brothers didn't even believe in him. But we're going to get to them at the end, so hang tight. So let's move to the crux of the message. The crux of the message is really in verses 6 and 7, and I want to focus on verse 7. In verse 6, we see that basically Jesus says, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. You know, I don't know if that was said sarcastically or what his retort was, but he was definitely explaining to them, look, I have a timeline that I'm following. In fact, if you go back to John 6:38, he explained it earlier that there is a schedule determined by God for his life and for the plans that he has. And by saying to his brothers, any time is right, it basically means that they're underneath their own guidance. They're following their own ways. And he wants to follow God's way. God's way, which we know where it's going to lead. Now he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify what is evil. And to testify, that's really the crux of our message today. What does testify mean? What's neat is that when you have an idea in the scriptures, oftentimes it's used repetitively. And in the Gospel of John, we see this idea of to testify used 12 different times by John. Sometimes it's used to talk about the scriptures testifying about Christ, but most of the time it's Christ testifying about something or someone. And in fact, John uses this same term again 3 times in his epistles, just to kind of explain what it means. So let me try to give you a basic definition. It basically means that to tell someone something that is true that you've learned from God. To tell something you know to be true that you've understood from God. Now, to understand what this means a little bit, I'm going to use kind of a crude example going back to the whole movies thing. When you know something is true, it kind of comes up inside you. It's almost as if it resides in there. So there was this fellow named Jim Carrey, and he was in a movie called Liar Liar. And he was a deadbeat dad, and what happened was that he pretty much was always kind of lying to, particularly his young son. His young son had a birthday, and on that birthday he made a wish that for one day his dad couldn't tell a lie. And during that whole day, Jim Carrey had to go around and pretty much say what was true, say what was really conjured up inside his heart and his head, and he got himself in all kinds of trouble throughout the day. Now, what's neat, though, is in that movie, he actually says something very fascinating. He says to himself, what is wrong with me? And ironically, because it's inside him and it was revealed to him, you know what he ends up saying? I'm getting what I deserve. I'm reaping what I sow. And then he covers his mouth because he doesn't want to say anymore. And that's the whole idea of testifying. It's saying what's true, even if you know it's dirty, ugly, and you don't want to hear it. And that's what Jesus said, that people hated him. Because if he said, you know, if they want to know really what's going on inside their heart, Jesus would tell them. Jesus would share and reveal their heart. Now, it's up to us how we respond and up to different people. So we'll look at that in a little bit. But what's interesting is if you look back in John before here, we had Nicodemus, who Jesus showed him his heart. But Nicodemus was off, didn't quite understand it. We had the woman at the well. Jesus showed her heart and all the different people that she had lived with and lived with. But all those people responded to Jesus in a different way. Here, his brothers and those other Jews in the area basically hated him because they didn't want to hear the truth. So Jesus talks about this, and going back to Nicodemus, it's very interesting. Jeremy, could you put up John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21? We know John 3:16 real well, 17 and 18 go, but right down 19 through 21, it gives you an idea again of this whole idea of testifying and bringing into light. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. That's that whole testifying to the evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Just like Jim Carrey, it came out. Why is this happening to me? I'm reaping what I'm sowing, he said. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Now back in that day, as well as almost today, the people were waiting for Jesus to say something different. What they wanted him to do was not so much tell them what was going on inside their hearts. What they wanted him to do was, my battery, I'm dying. Sorry. Okay. Commercial break. Thanks. That's right. Got it? Thanks, Dave. So the people were waiting for Jesus not to tell them about themselves. They didn't really care about the evil in their hearts. What they wanted to do was pretty much Jesus to change their circumstances. They wanted their circumstances to be different. They were not interested in hearing about their sins or their shortcomings. They wanted somebody to get them out of the hell hole that they were living. They wanted out of the slavery. They wanted out of the oppression. They pretty much wanted their circumstances to be changed rather than their hearts. So what ended up happening in verse 8? Jesus ends up going. It says, "You go to the feast. I'm not yet ready to go up there because for me, the right time has not come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. So he stayed a couple days. We don't know the exact time, but roughly a couple of days is what most people think. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also up. He went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now, we see in John 7 and 8 how he waited for the right time and the right reasons to go. He wasn't going to go because family pressured him to do something. He was going to go because he had a strong conviction of that this was what God wanted him to do and when God wanted him to do it. He basically knew that when he was going to go up here, it was going to be the beginning of the end. As soon as he was going to head up to Judea and eventually to Jerusalem, it would be the beginning of the end. It was a turning point for him. He had to be ready. He had to feel that God was giving him the power and the direction to go there because he knew what it would mean in the end. So really, as we look forward to move forward to verses 11 through 13, we see kind of what happened when he went. Well, he was the talk of the town. It says, "Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, 'Where is that man?' They said, 'He's a good man.' Others says, 'He's deceived people.' But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews." So there was kind of a gag order in place, placed by the authorities, that people weren't allowed to talk openly and loudly about him. But that didn't stop people. I mean, in fact, if you want people to talk about something, say they can't. It's a great way to inspire them. So what they did is behind the scenes, they whispered and murmured all kinds of things about him. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus himself, at this point in time, has not declared who he is openly to everyone. So he's kind of left it up to their observations. What have they seen? What had they heard? And what's so important is, what has Jesus testified? So what they've seen is a man who's told people what's true about themselves and what's true about God. So I think that that's not so much different than today. If you asked, you do a man on the street, who do you think Jesus is? We get a potpourri of answers, right? You ask people, you have a family gathering even recently. You ask your family, what do they think of Jesus? Different people say different things. And most of it's tied to the hope that they have in him. What do they hope Jesus will be? It's not so much tied to the truth. It's tied to if and how much they've deceived themselves. So these different opinions react today. So, you know, as we look at these different things that have happened in the sequence of the passage, what does it mean for us? What do we learn about Jesus and ourselves from today? I think there's two basic things that we learn, and again, I'm going to just take some liberty to use some movie quotes to kind of help us reinforce what they are. The first thing that we learn is that we are worse off than we know. The truth about us is ugly. We often don't want to know it. Jesus testifies to the realities of my life. Many of you may remember there was a movie called A Few Good Men. Tom Cruise is Kafee. He's a lawyer. And he's questioning Colonel Jessup, Jack Nicholson. And he point blank asks him, "Did you order the code red? In essence, did you commit this crime?" And the judge says, "Look, you don't have to say it. You don't have to answer it." Nicholson can't resist. And he looks right at Cruz and says, "You what? Can't handle the truth." And he goes on to explain to him the realities of the military and the realities of what happens out there. And said, "You don't want to hear it. You don't want to really know what goes on, because if you heard it, you couldn't handle it." And we act sometimes like we can't handle the truth. What I can encourage you here in the new year is that there's one prayer that God will answer for you every day and every time you pray it. And that prayer is, "Show me my sin, God. Show me my sin." Or we could say, "Show me the evil in my life." Talked about testifying to evil. In the first letter that John wrote after kind of Jesus rose from the dead, in the first chapter, verses 8 through 10, 1 John 8, 1, 8 through 10, it says, "But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And we know this very well. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. And he continues on in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, 1 John 2, 3 through 5, saying, "We know that we have come to know that if we obey his commands, the man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But anyone who obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to be in him must" what? "Walk as Jesus did." So I think one of the hard things is, as you become a believer and you spend time following Jesus, you begin to get this sense that you're a good person. And oftentimes, wherever you work or in your neighborhood, people actually tell you that. "Hey, you know, you're a really good person." Wynn talked about it last week. Somebody walks in a room and they're kind of using a lot of profane language and they kind of stop talking, or they do different things differently around you. And that's good. Chick prayed that we would be the fragrance of Christ. There is a difference we want to have. But I think we slowly lose sight of the evil in our own lives. We slowly fall away and get a sense that, you know, we're really not that bad. Jesus doesn't really have to do that much for me. He didn't have to pay that much for me. There's a lot of people that are a lot worse than me. It's not that big a deal. And that's where it says the world hates him. Why does the world hate? Because I don't want to hear what's really true about myself. As the Lord provided the opportunity for me to prepare this sermon, you know, one of the ways that the Lord, and Chick knows this well, as you study the scriptures, God shows you stuff in your life. And I was studying the book of Philippians because Wynn had encouraged us to do that. And he mentioned Philippians 4. And everybody knows Philippians 4, verse 4. If you want to put that up. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Pop over to verses 6 and 7. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Does anybody happen to know what verse 5 says? I mean, we know 4 real well. Rejoice, right? And we know peace and all. Anybody happen to know? Put verse 5 up. "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Those of you who know me, I don't think would use the word gentle as a synonym. And so the Lord has been teaching me about the evil in my heart. And he brings scripture to mind. It says in Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I'm an agitator. I like to get people riled up. I like to, at times, not be gentle with my wife, with my family, with you. That's the evil in my heart. I don't know what the evil is in your heart. Maybe it's anxiety that he talks about. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's fear. Whatever it is, you're worse off than you know. But you know what? What's the name of this church? Hope Community Church. So I'm not leaving you without hope. Trust me, we're going to bring the second point home here. We are loved and forgiven more than we ever know. We are loved and forgiven more than we ever know. Now, again, I'm going to ask for a little apology here because this is a church. And Wynn talked about this. But one of the most memorable quotes in all of movie history happens to come from Gone from the Wind. And in there, Rhett Butler tells Vivian Leigh, who plays Scarlett O'Hara, what does he say? "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn." Now, again, context is important. Let's go back to the context that we talked about. Do you know what was happening there? Scarlett was saying, "Where should I go? What should I do?" She's at a loss. You know what Rhett says? "I don't really care. I don't care about you. I don't care anything about you anymore." To the contrary, Jesus never gives up on any of us. No matter what we've said, what we've thought, what we've done, there is nothing that will turn his care away from us. Think about it through the gospel. Woman caught in adultery. What did he say to her? "Go and sin no more." Woman at the well. "Go and sin no more." The man born blind. All throughout these stories of John, we have these great encounters of Jesus who encountered people who really he could not really care about it anymore. But you know what he did? He cared deeply for them. He met them where they were at and said, "I love you deeply, and I forgive you for everything you've done and everything you're ever going to do." And they were broken by that. They were never the same. Jesus said, "The right time for me has not come." what that time was going to be? He says it in John 15, 9 through 12. Jeremy, if you put that up. As the Father has loved me, what? So I have loved you. Now what? Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands. To what? Go all the way to the cross, right? And remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may, so my joy may be in you, and what? Your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than what? That he lay down his life for his friends. We sang today about Jesus' amazing love. We sang, we are forgiven. Why? Because he died for us. There is nothing we can say, nothing we can think, nothing we can do that will ever separate us from the love of Christ. So as we start the new year, there's two things I just want us to kind of remember. One is we're worse off than we really know, and then two is we're more loved and forgiven than we're ever going to know. And I want us in this new year, through this series and through the time we spend in the Scriptures, to allow God, Jesus, to testify to the things in our heart, but also allow him to wipe them so clean we couldn't even believe it. We are loved and forgiven more than we'll ever know. Let's go back to The Wizard of Oz. The main character, Dorothy, she lacked understanding of what she had until her dream was over. And then what happened? She woke up, because before her dream, what did she want to do? She wanted to go somewhere over the, right? Over the rainbow. Yeah. There's only so much suffering the church can be allowed. So she wanted something that was different than what she had in life. What happened? She had to go through an experience where she had to realize what was really going on inside of her heart. And she had to realize all that she had in her home with Aunt Em and Uncle Henry. We need to sometimes go through experiences to understand all we have in Christ. Now, going back to Shakespeare, just to wrap this up. What's interesting is, in The Merchant of Venice, we talked about that. Antonio says the devil can cite Scripture for his purpose. And what I want to remind you of is that evil people can appear to be good to achieve their objective. And that quoting, we're going to look at these quotes again through this series, is common, but it's dangerous and can wreak havoc in our lives. We know that quotes are powerful, but what I want to do is, as we go through this series and as you read John 7 and 8 over these upcoming weeks, may you start having those quotes come to mind. These things be powerful things in your life. Because obviously, you know, if I said something like, no soup for you, you immediately are taken back to that situation, right? And eventually you, like, Elaine got him in the end, you know, yeah, you know. So whether it's from Seinfeld or whether it's from movies, whatever it is, those quotes are powerful and bring us to moments and allow us to know realities that can really shape our life. So in these upcoming series, I hope that our prayer is that we would want to basically imitate the words of Christ, that we want the love of Christ, to experience that personally and to demonstrate that to one another. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you that you do testify of the truth in our life. Lord, we need someone to tell us the truth, and we thank you that you're that person. We thank you that you just didn't tell us that for us to feel miserable about ourselves, but that it would draw us to you, and we would see our need for you. We would see a need for a Savior, because we can't make ourselves right. We can't fix ourselves. We can't change ourselves. We keep failing again and again. But Lord, I thank you that you didn't fail. Lord, that you went to the cross, that your timing eventually came, and that on the cross that you experienced death for me in my place. Lord, I thank you that you can continue to change my heart. You don't leave me alone. You love me dearly, and you want me to change, and you give me the power to do so. Lord, help me to be a gentleman, one that loves you and loves others. Lord, help each of us in the areas where we're struggling, where the evil is in our lives. Lord, help us to ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, receive that. Receive the freedom and the power that you have in store for us. In your name, amen.